Well, tonight we'll resume our study in Judges. We'll be in chapter 2. Remember that just a few things as we're still early in this study. The term Judges, we have a certain meaning that we think of when we hear that term. This is more a book of those who deliver. They're deliverers or saviors, you could say, tribal leaders with no real jurisdiction, no real judicial role would be a better way to say that. And they're not really, we shouldn't really consider them heroes because they are not models for us. So Judges is a prophetic book. It's a book of prophecy. That's where it falls in the Hebrew canon, and the author's purpose is to try to keep his people, to wake his people up, so that they don't repeat the same things that happened in Judges, that they pay attention to what the Lord has said. And that they live by it, and so they repent of the sins that they have, and so they don't end up becoming like Canaanites and becoming like Sodom and Gomorrah. So a couple times ago, we were in Judges chapter 1, which was Israel's failure to remove the people, the Canaanites, from the land, to secure the land as they were supposed to. And then last week we started, or the last time we met, we started chapter 2, which is the bottom left-hand corner of this, you know, that box there, theological explanation of Judges. So chapter 2 then contains an explanation of what went wrong. Basically, what went wrong that led up to this time of the Judges, and what continued to go wrong as Israel moved through this time. Again, this is the time after Moses and Joshua and up to the time of the first king of Israel. But in the book of Judges, what you have is a cycle that repeats itself over and over again, and it's like a downward spiral that ends up very, very bad by the end of the book. Israel becomes like Sodom and Gomorrah. So if you open your Bibles to Judges chapter 2, we'll talk first about what we had last time. We'll have a short review. In verses 1 through 10, we really looked at it under two parts. It's actually two different contexts here. One part, this first part, which is when the angel of the Lord comes up to Bohim. And that kind of concludes the story about what Israel, how they didn't drive out the Canaanites from the land. And we looked at this. What is this you have done? Which was a question right out of the text. We're going to look at three verses from Judges 2:1-5. Just read through them and make a quick comment. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bohim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. That's an important point for us to remember, even in this chapter, the rest of this chapter, and then throughout the book, of course. I will never break my covenant with you. You shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So it's going to talk. We're going to talk more about that tonight. So I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you. And then the second part of Judges 1 to 10, verses 6 through 10, was about the death of Joshua and the people in his generation. And again, a phrase that comes out of there is built on the text, a generation arose who did not know the Lord. Again, I'm just going to look at three verses quickly. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. So they had a faithful generation. And all who had seen the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at age 110. Let's skip verse 9. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done in Israel. So, parents, Randy read this morning, are commanded to diligently teach their children God's word. So either they didn't do that well, or the Canaanites around them were such a severe influence that the Israelites went astray. The first one might be true, probably somewhat true, but the second one is definitely true. They were living among the Canaanites. That's the emphasis here. The Canaanites have had an amazing, I mean, it seems amazing to us. It's an influence on the people of God that we might be surprised by. So certainly that second thing is true. They were living here among the Canaanites, and they influenced them to go astray from the Lord, to abandon the Lord, as we're going to see. So that's where we left off with this new generation who didn't know the Lord, and they didn't know the work that he had done. And just a reminder, it's only one generation. It only takes one generation from those who were faithfully following the Lord to those who don't even know him, don't even know who he is or what he has done. So tonight we'll pick up in the middle of Judges 2 and go to the end of it with that generation. And I mentioned a few minutes ago that the book of Judges is a repeating cycle that you could call a downward spiral. And tonight, you'll see what that cycle is and probably have an understanding of then what the rest of Judges is going to be about. Because this is just an outline almost of what's going to happen again and again in the book of Judges. So we'll just call this the cycle of the Judges, and every commentator, everybody that makes any effort to make observations about Judges notes this cycle. People use different terms, they have different, little bit different graphics for it or something like that. Some people will actually draw it out in their commentaries or write it out in their commentaries, illustrate it. The Bible Project had this in that video that we saw and that handout that we had at the beginning. This is the Bible Project's view of what this cycle is. Starts off with sin, the people sinning, and then they're oppressed by other nations that God gives around them, other Canaanite nations, and then they repent, and then there's a deliverer. God sends a judge to be a deliverer, and then there's peace for a while, and then it starts over. And so that's from the handout that we had a few weeks ago. I'm not going to do a drawing of my own, but I'm just going to take some of the things right from the text that kind of illustrate what happens in this cycle, so we'll be able to tell from the text how this cycle works. So the cycle of the Judges, we're going to have four parts to that. The sons of Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord raised up judges who saved them. But when the judge died, they turned back. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So you can see that's going to turn into a repeated cycle. So we'll have a feel for that when we're done tonight. We'll start by reading, I don't always do this, but we'll read all the way through these verses, all the way through these 13 verses before we start going through about the 4 points, or going through the 4 points. So here we go, Judges 2, 11 through 23. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he said, because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out them, any of them, before them, any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord, as their fathers did, or not. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. All right, so the first point there, the sons of Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So almost all of the stories of the individual judges that are detailed begin with a statement similar to that, similar to this one. So in the first point of the outline, I phrased it this way, and I translated it this way: the sons of Israel did evil in the eyes of Yahweh. Which is more literal than the way the ESV has it. So I translated it that way. The sons of Israel, that's what it says. New American Standard will say that. Did evil in the eyes because eyes and sight, it's actually the word for eyes, of the Lord in Yahweh, because it fit better on the screen. Than the Lord. But anyway, this is more literal And I translated it that way so that we would get the connection to what comes later in Judges, which many of you are probably familiar with this statement that comes at the end of Judges a couple of times. And there was no king in Israel. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The connection between that, everyone doing what is right in his own eyes, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Your eyes and the Lord's eyes are not the same thing, right? The Lord's eyes, that's what matters. So as believers, as we think about that, what's right in our own eyes, if what's right in our own eyes doesn't correspond to what's right in the eyes of the Lord, what are we supposed to do about that? Change the way we think to the way that the Lord thinks. Change to think the way about the things that are right in his eyes, that they're right, not in the way that we tend to think. It doesn't matter what we think is right. It matters what the Lord thinks is right. And so when Israel when the sons of Israel did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, the Lord means something specific by that in Judges. And what does he mean? He means this. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord. So let's just look at, you have it open to Judges 2. So if you just go down to Judges 3, verse 7, this is the first story of one of the judges. And the sons of Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Notice this is a repeated thing from judge to judge to judge. Almost all of them start this way or something very similar to that. The Lord intends us to see what this is, that this is a violation of the first and second commandments. That's what is evil in the sight of the Lord. The violation of the first and the second commandments in Judges. It's going to repeat itself over and over again. They abandoned the Lord and they worship other gods. So Deuteronomy, I'm going to open to the Ten Commandments as it's recorded in Deuteronomy, and it's in Deuteronomy chapter 5. So let's read, I'll just read this, you can turn to it if you want, but it's Deuteronomy 5, it's about five verses that I'm going to read, beginning in verse 6, Deuteronomy 5, 6, beginning of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Notice that's there, right there, okay? That's the way the Lord starts off the Ten Commandments. I'm the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Three things. I'm the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods in my presence, would be another way to say that. No other gods belong in my presence. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heavens above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And then note this, verse 9. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. And then we get the reason. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So if you're reading through that, it's not a stretch to say those who bow down and serve other gods hate him. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They served, that was from verse 9, the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord. So the Lord intends us to notice that this is the first and second commandments. This is also very much related to what Jesus calls the greatest commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Can't do that with all your heart and all your soul and all strength if there are other gods. So Baals here. So Baals is plural here. It's a title. The definition is generally something like owner, husband, master, kind of a thing like that. This is a plural. It doesn't sound the same in Hebrew, but it's written as a plural in English in our Bibles. And there were many Baals in one sense. But in another sense, it can be written in a singular because there was one particular Baal that the Canaanites worshipped and was supreme at this time. Not the head god, but the next one. And he was the weather god or the storm god, and often represented as a bull, the image of a bull. So we're also going to get in the next verse. Actually, it's in verse 13. Ashtaroth, which is a plural for a feminine deity named Astarte. And she was the fertility goddess. And images of her would have had exaggerated sexual features because she's the fertility goddess. So why would people serve the Canaanite gods? Why would the people of Israel serve them? Why would they serve them and these images and as they come into this land? Well, you've got the weather god and the fertility god, and Israelites have been wanderers, not farmers, and they're coming into the land of Canaan, and they're going to grow things. And if you leave nations around them, they'll say, let me give you a tip here. This is how we do it here. We make our offerings, we bow down to the storm god, the weather god, and the fertility god. That's what we do. And our crops grow great here. And so you can keep worshiping the Lord. You can do that. But also, you need to know you can do this too. So Canaanites had a lot of gods, and they were in charge of different things. These two are mentioned in these verses. If you want to know how to raise good crops, if you want to be secure and safe and wealthy, this is what you'll do. They served the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord. So these two things are connected. Did this happen all at once? How long did it take? How much time was there between kind of recognizing the Baals and the Ashtaroth and abandoning the Lord. How much time was there? Well, from the rest of the text, it looked like it happens pretty quickly, but that's not the point. The point isn't the exact time frame. The point is that these things go hand in hand. It's emphasizing the certainty here. It repeats it, and it repeats this again in the other order in verse 13. But if you serve the Baals, you will abandon the Lord. So we might think, well, how can that be? Because the Canaanites had many gods, right? But you can't worship the Lord and other gods. The Lord will have no other gods in his presence. He's not sharing his glory with another. There's no place for another God in the Lord's presence. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That's it. The Lord our God is one. He's there and there is no other. He's God and there is no other. You know, my reading, I'm in my New Testament, I'm in Matthew. And this week last week I was in Matthew 6, 24. And Jesus addressed this. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The God, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. Notice those three things there. They abandoned the Lord, the God of your fathers, the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt. The same three things that start off the Ten Commandments. The same three things. I am the Lord your God at that time, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So God is constantly reminding them of who he is, so much so that he does it in the same way here, essentially, as he does in at the beginning of the Ten Commandments. And they went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and they bowed down to them. So they went after other gods means this. They, more literally, they walked after other gods. Their way of life, walking is a metaphor for a way of life. Their way of life was to go after other gods. Daniel Block says this is a term of they've changed allegiance. They're no longer pledged to the Lord. Now they're pledged to Baals, to the gods of the people around them. Back to that Deuteronomy passage. I'm gonna read, now that we've seen that, I'm gonna read this again. Deuteronomy 5. I'm not gonna read the whole thing. You shall have no other gods before me, or in my presence. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And they provoked the Lord to anger. So again, jealous God is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's completely righteous, of a completely righteous husband. That's the image here, who has a completely adulterous wife. None of it is his fault. It's righteous for him to be jealous. It's the right thing for him to do, to be jealous. I'm going to turn to another passage. This one from Exodus, I'm going to start in chapter 34, verse 6. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So what would it take to provoke that God to anger, our God to anger? Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. What would it take? What would it take to exhaust his patience? They abandon the Lord and serve the Baals and the Ashtaroth. That's what it takes. So how do we relate to that today? Right. So I don't see, there are no Canaanites around. Literal Canaanites. There haven't been any around for a long time. When was the last time that you met somebody who said, you know, I serve Baal, or I serve Ashtarte? So Jesus, when he was teaching, he didn't even teach. Didn't command people, you know, don't go after Baal, and don't bow down to the Ashtaroth. And I think it's interesting. I was thinking about it today as we were in Sunday school class with Jim, talking about all the gods that the Romans had, many gods, like the Canaanites had many gods, a real orderly worship of gods, 12 of them. There are more than that, but 12 main ones. But Jesus in his day didn't say, be careful, don't bow down to Zeus. Or in the Roman version, don't bow down to Jupiter. And he said, and don't bow down to any Greek and Roman gods. He didn't say that. He didn't say that to them. Now, certainly those things would be true, but what he taught was, you cannot serve God and money. So in keeping with Jesus' teaching, what happens if someone serves money? He or she abandons God. That's what happens. You cannot serve God and money. That's from that passage, Matthew 6, 24. I'm going to open to it again. Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. I was just amazed as I was reading through this last week how much Matthew 6 related to what we're studying in Judges. So, yeah, why don't you turn to Matthew 6? And that was 6:24 that I read. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So compare that to what's on the screen right now. You cannot serve God and money. Cannot serve the Baals and Ashtaroth and the Lord. You can't serve them both. You can't love them both. You can't be devoted to both. It's almost like Jesus is teaching the Judges passage into the first century, into what's relevant in the first century to them, or the 21st century to us. So we are a blessed nation here, and we're all wealthy for being in this country. And I know plenty of wealthy Christians who are even wealthy for United States standards. But I don't know anybody right offhand. I'm sure I've not run into anybody that has said this. You know, I think I can serve God and money. I mean, we might think that, but I definitely don't know anybody that would say, you know, a Christian that would say, you know, I serve money. But I do know a few people. Like, if you know anybody that's ever concerned about money, raise your hand. I know a few people that are concerned about it. I know I've been concerned about it. Concerned about bills, concerned about whatever. You know, a few years ago, it's been a long time ago now. I don't know if it's been repeated or not. People would ask, you know, so what would be the ideal, you know, amount of income for you? And just about everybody had it, you know, about 15% more than I make. That'd be about right. About 15% more than I make. So you've probably been concerned about money sometime in your life. I know I have. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So why am I bringing that up? Because Matthew keeps talking about this, or Jesus keeps talking about this in Matthew. He says, therefore, because you can't serve God and money, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, or about about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? You think this is about money. It's not about money. That's what he's saying. It's not about money. It's not about having enough money. Look at the birds of the air, right? They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. It's not about money. Why are you anxious about it? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it, because you can't serve God and money. Not going to go through all the way, every verse there, but look at verse 32. Here's another reason you're not to. For this is what the Gentiles do. This is what the people around you do. They seek after these things. Don't seek after these things. Don't become like the Gentiles. Much like in the passage we're in Judges. Don't be like the Canaanites. Don't serve the things that they serve. Don't be concerned about the things that they're concerned about. You can't serve the Baals and the Lord. You can't serve God and money. Don't worry about it. If that's the way we can become, that, if you think about that, being concerned about those things, if that's what the Gentiles are concerned about, how do we become more like Gentiles? Be concerned about them. Be concerned about those things. You want to be more like the culture? Be concerned about it. Be concerned about what we wear. Be concerned about what we put on. Be concerned about food. Be concerned about those things. The Gentiles seek them. The nations around us seek them. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he gave them over to the plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. We're always dependent on the Lord for our protection. We think it's things like overwhelming force that our nation can win wars, right? We think that that's what it is. It's not that. God is the one who opens doors and nobody shuts, and shuts doors and nobody opens. And what has happened here? God gave them over to plunderers, and God sold them into their surrounding enemies. So God gave them over, they're given over. God sold them, so they're sold. And there's nothing that they can do to stand against their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm. So does this really say that? Does this really say what it says, that whenever the Israel went out, the hand of the Lord was against them? It does. For harm? Yes, for harm. It does say that, and it means that. It means that the Lord really had his hand against his people. It really happened. Sometimes the Lord is punishing this people and disciplining this people as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, I will never break my covenant with you. He promised them he would do this. I will do this. If you don't obey me, I will do this. Think of the blessings and the curses if you were there from Deuteronomy. I will send these curses on you. I will do that. The Lord is doing what he said he would do. So when disasters strike, it's not always like Jesus says with the Tower of Siloam that fell on them. Says, do you suppose these people are any worse than the other people there, than the 18 that the tower fell on? That's true. It's true almost, I mean, certainly it was true there. But then he says this, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So you're going to perish if you don't repent. So we have to take that part seriously as well. And they were in terrible distress. Third, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. So why does God do that? Why does the Lord do this? He's just had his hand against them. It's not because of anything that the people did. We don't see here that they repented. He just saved them. He raised up judges to save them. He does it completely out of his own grace. They're in distress. In the few verses, we're going to see that they're groaning, and God looks on them with compassion, and he saves them. People did nothing to deserve to be saved. God simply had compassion on them. Yet they did not listen to their judges. So in the judge stories, you won't find the judges trying to convince them to follow the Lord. Daniel Block, for example, thinks this is related to Samuel. We don't have records of all the judges, but the ones in the book, they're not trying to teach people, you know, you should really repent and go back to the Lord. They're just saving them. For they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. So instead of walking after that we saw earlier and serving and bowing down to foreign gods, it's gotten to this next thing here. Now they're whoring after other gods. That's an ugly picture. Don't even want to think about what that means. And bowed down to them. They soon turned, this would be better translated, and it is in most versions. Not they soon turned, but they quickly turned aside. They did it right away. In haste they turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. So notice it here. It's the Lord who raises up the judge. It's the Lord who saves the people. It's not the judges who save the people. The Lord saves the people. He's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And really, isn't that our hope? That the Lord is like that. In New Testament terms, while we were helpless, while we were yet sinners, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. In another place then, because of his great love with which he loved us. That's our hope. Same thing. Same hope that they have. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted them and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, and here's the cycle, they turned back and were more corrupt than their father. So every generation gets worse. Not just return to the same starting point. Every generation gets worse. They were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or stubborn ways. And so what's the result? Again, like point two. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive them before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died. The Lord had a purpose for leaving the other nations around, for not driving them all out quickly. And good purposes, so that they learn warfare. Good purposes, so the place doesn't become overrun with wild animals. Good purposes, to test them, in order to test Israel by them. The Lord says, I'm not driving them out anymore. I was driving them out slowly. I'm not driving them out. I'm not going to continue to drive them out. Whether they will take care, and this is how you test them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. That's the Lord. When the Lord's testing us, the testing of your faith produces endurance, right? What's the test? You going to walk in my ways or not? That's the test. That's what produces proven character and proven character hope. Whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly. And he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. And so that's the cycle that we're going to see repeated over and over again. Over and over again, people abandoning the Lord, not paying attention to him when he says, you know, don't serve these other gods. Don't associate with the Canaanites. Don't intermarry with the Canaanites, because what they're going to do, they're going to make this happen over and over and over again. And by the way, I'm not driving them out anymore. So this is a cycle that that must repeat itself almost if Israel doesn't change. So let's close in prayer and then we'll have our final hymn. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would guide us and lead us into following you closely and listening to your words closely, doing what's right in your eyes and not in our own eyes. Lord, we pray that you would not abandon us, as we often, as people, have abandoned you. Lord, we pray that you would keep us in your grace and in your mercy and forgive us our sins. We pray these things in Jesus' name.